All right. Well, we are continuing today in our look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up now, and we'll be looking at verses 16, 17, 18. I want to draw your attention to something first, though. Hopefully I won't lose your attention here, but two things came to my attention this week as I was looking at some things. One, I came across this article, and actually I have it available if you want to look at it. The title is, Never Read a Bible Verse. There you go. Never read a Bible verse. That's good advice. It is very good advice. And his point was, he's looking at the problem we can have sometimes when we take just a single verse and try to make something of it and not understand where it stands with the rest of what's written. Because really, there are no Bible verses, all right? When the Bible is written, you look at the Greek manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, there's no verses there. We put those in there so we could find stuff, that kind of thing. They're handy, but it can be a problem. I know I've mentioned this before, but we need to be careful. The interesting example he gives in this article was, if you look in, in John? Okay, in the book of John, and in chapter 12, in verse 32. And if you look at that, the verse says, where was it here? Oh, yes. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Okay, there's the verse. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Okay, great verse. Jesus speaking. Now, the problem we can have with that, and I've seen this before, I've heard like a worship leader will stand in front of a church and say this verse and say, as we worship together, as we lift up the Lord in worship, we will draw men to him. All right? We will draw men to him. All right? Well, but if you read a little bit more of it, and if I be lifted, exalted before the people, will draw men to myself, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he will die. See, so the point is not I'm going to be lifted up in worship. It's I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. Right. And when I die, because of my sacrifice, I am going to make it available for everyone can come to me because of my death and my sacrifice and my blood for you. That's a different thing. And so I would encourage all of you, to, when you're reading your Bible, if you see a verse or someone comes and wants to prove a point with a verse, look at a paragraph. Look at a chapter, okay? It's really important, really important. And like I said, I have this article available in the back, and if you want to take a look at it, it's very interesting. The other thing that I came across this week in a similar vein was I was studying and looking forward to November, because I have two more weeks, actually, come up here soon, two more weeks in Matthew chapter 6 here, and then I got to start thinking about Christmas already. All right, I know. And so I'm reading this book called The Ancient Love Song. And because what I want to do is, coming into Advent, the Christmas season, kind of look at the advent of Advent. Okay, what comes up? What did people expect? What could they, maybe should, how should they have expected Jesus? And the Old Testament, the scriptures are just full of looking at Christ. And this book is about, it's called The Ancient Love Song. It's about how God, from the very beginning, seeks us to love us, his bride. And it encourages us to look at the Old Testament. Because what can happen in the Old Testament, particularly, I think, is, you have a story, you have these characters. So David slew a giant. Now you slay your giant. Okay, a little kind of moralizing these characters. And that's nice. I understand. But that's not the story. Read the story. See how David's faith encouraged him to stand strong. How David, even in his incompleteness, was looking forward to the Savior. And the other thing you can look at too is how God over and over shows us examples of Christ-likeness. We see that in King David, a leader after God's own heart. Imperfect? Yes, and we can see that. We see our needs. So I say all that. One, encourage you in your Bible reading to really, look at the whole picture.
Look for Christ. Look for faith. See what God is speaking, how he's moving towards Christ. And I say that particularly today as we look at this passage in Matthew 6, to remember that, yes, as your pastor, I'm picking apart little pieces of Scripture and talking about them, but this is part of a bigger sermon. Okay, so I'm like doing a sermon of a part of a sermon. And we don't want to get lost or think of these as little itty-bitty individual things when Jesus is talking about something. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oops. It was thought to happen someday. That's the first time, though. At least it didn't ring. And what Jesus is talking about, if we remember, you know, chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Talking about righteousness, talking about what a true disciple is, what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have the character of a Christian, what it is to practice as a Christian, and to really look at the heart of the matter. It's always about the heart. It's not about the exterior things, the exterior motives. It's about what is inside, and you're truly seeking for Christ. And that's so important today because we've talked about giving, and we talked about prayer, and now we're going to talk about fasting. Fasting. Now, I found out in my life that I'm not as odd as I probably think I am. And what I mean by that is, so when I hear about fasting, honestly, there's part of me just goes, what in the world? You know, okay, think about this. What is your reaction here? So a Christian, someone's new to the faith, right? They go, okay, I want to know. I'm so excited. I want to know everything about what it is to be a Christian. You say, okay, here we go. You want to read your Bible. You want to get into God's word and hear him speak to you. Okay, everybody's going, right, good, okay. And, you know, you're going to want to fellowship with believers and be with them and be with others around you, right? That's a good thing. And pray. You should pray. I mean, talk to God. He's there. He wants to hear from you. You know, pray to God. And again, we all go, yeah, absolutely. No problem. You know, and giving. You know, there's a practical aspect here. You want to give back to God, you know, in church or helping the poor, those kind of things. And people go, oh, that's great. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. And you know, you really should, you know, regularly fast. What do you think? Was that ever communicated to you in your life? It wasn't to me. I mean, I'd hear about fasting sometimes, you know, once in a while. It's not like it's non-existent. But fasting, and we should define this here, okay? Fasting, biblically speaking here, is not eating food, okay? Not eating food for, you know, skipping a meal, skipping a series of meals, days, whatever, okay? Because people say, well, I'm fasting from TV, or I'm fasting from video games, something like that, which are great. I encourage those types of things, no doubt about it. But fasting is a spiritual discipline, generally speaking. It's talking about food. And there's some good reasons for that, okay? So why don't we fast? What is the deal? And I think part of it is, and the reason I mentioned all this stuff in the beginning, was to see this idea of fasting in the whole of what Jesus is talking about in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for seeking God, to want to be more Christ-like, to be, yeah, righteous before him. And fasting can be part of that in this context. I think we can more easily apply or ignore parts of the Bible if we don't try to see in the whole. We can pick and choose what we want, what we don't want. So we want to see the whole. So I hope in all that I haven't lost you yet. All right? So question one I have is, well, as we look at this passage, in fact, turn your Bible. Let's just look at it and see what Jesus says. See my pile of stuff here. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we see this familiar pattern. Same pattern we see. Beware, do not, you know, beware in giving. You don't want to give like the Pharisees, so that they've seen by others. But when you give, don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen by others. But when you pray, go in your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's secret.
And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, same thing here. When you fast, don't look gloomy. Oh, I'm so hungry, but I'm doing it for God. It's okay. I'm fine. If I fall over, please pick me up. But don't worry about doing it for God. It's good. Don't do it like that. When you fast, wash your face, get your hair combed, and nobody should even know what's going on. But God does. Okay, so it's the same thing. So really, you could take my other sermons, just insert fasting, right? And it's the same point. Don't do it so that others see you. Examine your heart. Know what your motives are. Do it for God. So there we go. God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. Our motives are important. Just like in giving, just like in praying, or any other act of righteousness. Okay? So that's the point. All right. So there we go. All right? I don't feel the need to rehash or pound that too much. But I do want to look at that one little word again. There it is. Same thing, right? When you fast. I fasted this last Wednesday just because it's coming. I said, I should do this, right? You know, probably should, yeah. But before, I can't remember the last time I actually on purpose fasted, all right? I remember I fasted once when I was in Bible college. They called for a fast across the school, you know? And honestly, it was a whole bunch of people fasting so others would see him fast, you know? And I went like 2 days, 2.5 days. My motives were not good. I was whiny about it. I tried. I sincerely wanted to be right, but it wasn't. It honestly wasn't. And I went and ate, and I was fine, and let others fast. And since then, I really hadn't thought much about it. Why don't we fast? I mean, why not? What is it in our world, if Jesus talks about it like this, why don't we fast? It's an interesting question. I think there's a couple of reasons. And there's probably more. I think it may be complicated, but things that stuck out to me as I was thinking about this and reading. One is maybe in our evangelical bubble, okay, is Christians, Western culture, that kind of thing. It's a reaction maybe to legalism, to the kind of fasting that's talked about here, being seen by others. You know, if you're just fasting, well, you know, every Tuesday, well, we don't do that. We only fast because it's the heart. You know, I'll eat my meal, but my heart will be fasting. Well, no. All right? You know, Jews, practically, they fasted twice a week. You know, just religious, right? You know, and we want to avoid those externals. So as a reaction to that, and this is human beings, right? We do this. We just let that pendulum swing the other way, and you know what? Let's just not fast. Although I don't know why we don't do that with prayer and giving. So there's something about fasting that's a little bit different, isn't there? All right, so that might be part of it. But I think there's something more insidious here. I think it's because of our self-centered, materialistic culture that we find ourselves in. That in general, in Western Christianity, you know, Europe, you know, our first world countries, those types of things, that fasting doesn't fit very well as a discipline with us. Denying ourselves. You know, fasting does not make you feel good, generally speaking. Hunger is not a pleasant feeling, and we don't like that. I can pray, and I can feel good afterwards. Oh, I feel good. I loaded that to God. It was good. I can read my Bible, and I can feel good. God just spoke to me. I read the words. I was encouraged. I was uplifted, whatever it is. Fasting doesn't do that. In fact, fasting is intended pretty much to do the opposite of that, to make us uncomfortable. We don't like that. So it's interesting then to deal with this passage because Jesus says, when you fast. What should we do when we fast? Well, I want to give, I think, 6 very good reasons for fasting today. Okay? That'll be our sermon, all right? Because I think we should fast. I really do. But we got to watch our hearts. So let's look at these. This is not an exhaustive list, but something to think about. One, I think the primary purpose for fasting, and this is, I think, true across religions, one of the main reasons people have always done it, is to increase our sense of humility and dependence on God. Okay, the focus is on God. When we don't eat, when I choose not to eat a meal, when I choose to experience hunger,
even for a little bit, it's a reminder that we are dependent upon God. Our hunger reminds us that we are weak. Our hunger reminds us that we need the Lord. And it shows us, again, humility, dependence, maybe even repentance, a sense of grief sometimes. You look through the Bible, that was seen sometimes. Look in your Bible to Psalm chapter 35. I'm going to give you some verses, but I encourage you maybe to look at some of the paragraphs. All right, yeah, I want to make sure we're looking at context. But Psalm 35 and verse, where am I? 13. In fact, David's talking about those who are against him. You look in verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They repay me evil for good in verse 12. Okay, but then in 13 he says, but I, when they were sick, okay, he's talking about his enemies. When they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend and for my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in the morning. David, even for his enemies, showed a dependence and a humility to God. To pray for your enemies, those who are seeking your harm in this way, shows humility. And David is showing that. Looking at Isaiah, this is another, actually, I like this one better. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Another good example of fasting in this way. All right, 58, verse 3. Why have we fasted and you do not see? So they're talking to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. So God is rebuking these people. They're saying, Lord, we fasted. We humbled ourselves. And God's saying, well, you did not do it with the right motive. But we see, the point I want to make here is that we see this idea of fasting and humility tied together. The idea of abasing yourself by not eating and showing God your dependence on Him. Throughout the Bible, fasting is shown in this kind of a context. Nehemiah called and he prayed and he fasted because of the sins of Israel. Daniel did the same thing, fasted and prayed because to repent for the evil that his people had done. Saul, when he was afflicted, when he made blind and Christ got a hold of his heart, he fasted for 3 days. Again, showing his humility and dependence on God and his remorse for what he had done. All right, so we see then it shows in a real way our humility and our sense of dependence on God. Okay, that's one. Two, fasting allows us to give more attention to prayer. Simple thing. Prayer and fasting kind of go hand in hand often. Have you ever wondered, oh, I'd love to pray more, but I just can't find the time. Well, if you fast, you got that meal time, right? You got that half hour at lunch. You got that time at dinner. It's a great time to pray. What else are you going to do? Sit and let your stomach rumble, right? But not only that, it's just a reminder. It's a focus that we can have because we are denying ourselves something. And when the stomach rumbles, so on Wednesday when I fasted a couple meals, I just fasted breakfast and lunch, and I came home and had dinner. So I'm driving my garbage truck and driving through Iowa and down to Harper's Ferry, you know, and it didn't really bother me much until about 10:30. My body's kind of used to a snack about then. You know, hey, where's my peanut butter sandwich, Steve? Let's go. And I went, nope, not today. Went, oh, man. So I was okay. And then about 11:30, I get these rumbles. And it was kind of odd, you know. Like, oh, you know. But then I thought, okay, I'll pray. Okay, Lord, whatever it was, you know, that's church or my family or safety. I should have prayed. I didn't get stuck that week, but I did. All right. So it turns our attention then to prayer. It just gives us a focus and a reminder to pray. More attention to prayer. Because that's two. All right. So humility depends upon God. More attention to prayer. A third reason to fast food is a, let me read this. I wrote this down to make sure I got it all. It is a continual reminder that just as we sacrifice some personal comfort to the Lord by not eating, so we must continually sacrifice all of ourselves for Him. It's making a real outward expression of dependence and sacrifice, and maybe think as a reminder that, yes, in all our life, we make our sacrifice. And here's why I say that. Look in Romans chapter 12. All right? Maybe some of you
you know, heard the ring of this verse in the back of your head, even if you didn't know exactly where it was. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're wondering how you apply that in your life or how you can make that more part of your life, fasting could help you think along those lines better. Just a real reminder, as my stomach is growling and I desire food, and I say, Lord, I'm giving this up for you, remind us that that is our life, living sacrifices, giving of ourselves to Him and to others is our calling as followers of Christ, and a fast can focus that attention in a very real way. All right, number 4. Fasting is a good exercise in self-discipline. Anybody here perfect in their self-discipline in life? I am not. And actually, you know, tell you what, in our culture particularly, food is kind of a problem in our world, isn't it? In our world, meaning United States, Western culture. You know, we overeat. We waste food. You wouldn't believe how much food I see wasted during a week. You know, when I pick up a garbage bag and it weighs 75 pounds, it's either cat litter or food. Okay? It's one of the two. Tons of food get wasted. And not about you, but I desire more self-discipline. I wish I had better self-discipline in areas of my life. Fasting can help us. It's a real practical step in experiencing self-discipline. And some of the applications you can take out of it would be things like, so as we refrain from eating, which we ordinarily desire, okay, I desire to eat, I want to eat, I want the food. I want the chips, I want the candy, I want the pie, I want the roast beef sandwich, whatever it is, I'm going to say no. Okay, I'm going to say no. That's not a word we like to give ourselves, but in self-discipline, for the Lord, for His sake, I'm going to say no. All right, so as we do that, think about this. In a real way, we are acting out, and it could strengthen then our ability to refrain from other sins. From sins, from temptations in our lives that we would otherwise normally yield to. It's, you know, it's like lifting weights. Okay, I'm going to say no to this food. If you're struggling with something, some particular sin, something that's just gnawing at you, that I've said this before, the singer-songwriter Steve Camp has a song, He's All You Need, and my favorite line is there. He says, when you give in to that familiar sin, He is all you need. Right? So for all of us, there's that familiar one, that friendly one, that one that we like, the one that we don't want to give up, that nags us, maybe vexes us. We try to turn it away, and then next thing you know, I'm right back in it. Okay? Fasting can help in just showing us how to say no, to deny ourselves. And then maybe in that act of piety, of religious righteousness to God in our hearts, He can strengthen us and show us, yes, as I help you in this, I can help you in this too. In a small way, it'll help us to experience suffering. That's another problem in our Western culture somewhat. We don't suffer much. Now, yes, there is suffering out there, even in our affluent. Okay, I'm not saying there's not suffering. You know, I mean, we have cancers, we have problems, we have bankruptcy, we have bills to pay, we have car accidents, we have all kinds of things, okay? There is suffering out there. Children following the Lord. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, okay? But, I mean, I can honestly say I don't suffer much. Not when I read about what my brothers and sisters are suffering and going through in Burma or China or Saudi Arabia, Syria. I don't suffer. Fasting can heighten our awareness. Maybe pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering. But If this small suffering is endured, then later when other suffering comes, we are better mentally. You know, in Romans 12 here, transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we take these little steps of suffering, and you almost don't want to say it that way, my stomach's rumbling, hard to equate that to suffering, but in a small way it is. it helps us then to think about that idea of enduring suffering for the sake of righteousness. In fact, you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is an interesting little verse, a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So see, that fasting can help with that, to remind us to not live in the flesh for human passions, to have that same way of thinking as Christ did, to accept suffering. You know, and so we put this upon ourselves. We fast for a meal or a day to get our thinking in these lines. You know, and you will think you're suffering, right? I don't like being hungry. When I came home last Wednesday, I was like, hey, when's supper? You know, I want to be true to what I set myself to do, but, you know, I know we're going to be 6. How about 5 today? We should have an early supper. We really should, right? You know, I did not like the feeling at all. I wanted to eat. So fasting can turn our thinking and as an exercise of self-discipline and train us in righteousness as Christ did. So that's number 4. Number 5. Fasting heightens spiritual and mental alertness and a sense of God's presence. That the feeling of hunger, that active sacrifice, that active act of not eating. I am not going to eat for God, okay? Now, as an aside here, there are other reasons to fast, okay? It may be healthy. Maybe you just need to detox, get stuff out of your body, you know? And on the other hand, keep in mind, too, that if there are health reasons, you know, that you shouldn't fast, then don't, okay? You know, if fasting is not a good idea for you, don't do it, all right? But there is a spiritual and mental awareness of God, because, again, the stomach rumbles, and you think, oh, I should eat something. They go, oh, no, I'm fasting. Oh, yeah, why are you fasting? I'm doing God. Okay, Lord, help me. Help me in this moment. You know, and you're just aware, because you're doing it for this reason, and you're thinking, okay, I'm doing this for God. I'm aware. Oh, yeah, God's here. It's easy to go through the day and not have any awareness that God is there. He is. He's always there, right? But we don't think about it sometimes. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes. You know, if Jesus was standing in the flesh next to you, there's a lot of things I wouldn't do or say throughout my week. And fasting then kind of, Jesus is there. Reminds us, it helps us to focus less on material things, like food, all right? Helps us to focus on eternal things, have an eternal perspective, that life is not about food. Life is not about this flesh. There's an eternity waiting for us. And in fasting, it can remind us of that in a real way, of these spiritual realities that are all around us all the time, and in some ways are more real than this. It increases our spiritual strength and power, that in that focus on God. In Mark chapter 9, remember the story where Jesus went up a mountain and he comes back, and the disciples were trying to pray for healing with this demon-possessed person, and they couldn't. And then Jesus said, oh, you know, okay, and how long do I get there with you? And he just said a word and the person was healed, right? And they asked, why couldn't we heal? You remember what he says? This one only comes out by prayer. And there are some manuscripts, actually some good solid ones. You know, some Bibles may not put it in there, but there's good evidence by prayer and fasting, Jesus said. Prayer and fasting. Now, you think about it, it's not because they necessarily had to pray more right there, or their prayer and fasting right there, because Jesus just walked up and did it, right? I think it was the preparation of heart beforehand, that they were not focused on God in their prayer life and fasting life. Jesus saying, you need to experience the spiritual strength and power you desire is to focus on me, to have more of me, to know that I'm with you, to have that. Have your faith growing in me, and prayer and fasting does that. And you can experience it in a more real way. So that's number 5. Heightens our spiritual mental alertness. Sense of God's presence. Number 6. Fasting expresses earnestness and urgency in prayer. There are many examples in the Bible of people called to fasting because of an urgent need. In you know, look in Joel chapter 2. this is a great example. Jeremiah, Joel, there it is. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. So he's calling for his people to come back to him. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents over disaster. There's an aspect of fasting that shows an earnestness, a desire, a urgency to prayer. Lord, we need you. When the church, when there's a spiritual low in our lives, individually or as a body or as a nation, whatever it is, fasting in a real way focuses us and shows that, yes, we are serious about this. God, we need you in a real way, and we want to show you how dedicated we are to this thing, whatever it is. If you remember the story of Esther in the Bible, and Uncle Mordecai says, you need to go to the king because he's going to do something terrible to the Jews and kill them. And Esther says, I can't do that. I'll die. You can't go to the king unless you're asked to. And Mordecai says, hey, if you don't, God will raise someone up, but you and your family, you could be destroyed. And so what does Esther do? He says, for 3 days, pray and fast. She was scared. She says, okay, I'll do it. But I want to be ready. I want that spiritual strength. I want that spiritual awareness. I want to show God and go to him and just present ourselves before him in a serious way. And fasting does that. It expresses our earnestness and our urgency in prayer. Just like in number one, it shows that we're humble and depend on him. There are other reasons to fast. I again don't think this is an exhaustive list, but we come to the question then at the end. So yesterday, Sherry and I are sitting at the dining room table. I think we're eating or whatever, and I'm talking about this and fasting. And she asked me, she says, what do you want people to get out of this sermon? Good question. What do I want? Now, it'd be very easy, I think, to say, hey, fast. Fast more. Maybe we'll have a church-wide fast. Maybe I'll call for fasting on Thursdays or whatever it is, okay? Okay. And that's not what I want. It's not. What I want for us is we think about fasting. And I think fasting is an important thing. I think it could help to transform hearts, okay? My desire, and if you recall, not so long ago, when I was speaking of the next year for us together, right? And there's three things, remember? Glorify God, treasure Jesus, love people. That's what I want. Glorify God, treasure Jesus, love people. And if fasting can help us in that, then let's do that. Amen. That's what I want. There are good reasons to fast. There are terrible reasons to fast. If you're fasting as a way to manipulate God, okay, Lord, I want this. I'm going to fast to show how serious I am, so then you should give it to me. Don't fast. That's a terrible reason to fast. If you are fasting, again, so that you look good, and we walk the fine line there because, if you were to decide you wanted to fast and are doing it regularly, something like that, I would love to hear about it. It would encourage my heart. But you know your hearts. So if by telling me or others that you're fasting is going to push you into pride, that kind of thing, okay, don't. But if you can, yeah, encourage each other with it. If we want to fast, I thought of three things. A little bit humorous. One, if you have a desire to be closer to God, all right? As a Christian, as if you've got spirits in you, that's kind of how it should be working, right? More and more and more. I want to be more like him. I want to be more righteous. I want to experience less of this world and more of him, that kind of thing. That's what I want, right? And so fasting can help you in that, to turn your focus, to show urgency, all these good reasons, okay? So if your desire is to be closer to God, yes, fast. Maybe it's a meal or maybe a day. Plug it in regularly. I think that's a great idea. Sherry and I were talking this week about maybe you want to do something like this regularly together, her and I. And pray for church or whatever's going on, right? So desire to be closer to God. Here's a second good reason to fast. If you desire to have the desire to want to be closer to God. Do you get it?
Maybe you're not feeling it, but there's part of you that says, yes, I want that. I do. I'm not, my life isn't experienced that way. I don't feel it the way I'd like to, the way I see other people. I see it. I think, oh, that's a good thing. Or so-and-so lives this way. Or I'm not quite getting it. If that's your desire, that's God's Spirit. He's telling you, yes, God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. And so if you have that desire, then that's great. And fasting could help you in that, to focus in that. Now, here's my third one. Ready? If you have a desire to be God, okay, so you're even a step further away from it. You maybe some of this stuff is just brand new to you. And you don't even know where to start. And you're just thinking, I kind of think maybe I'd like to know God better, or what this all means, or what is this Jesus stuff, or this, die on the cross and sin and heaven and hell and all this stuff. If that's a curiosity even, fasting could help maybe a little bit. Again, it's just something to saying, Lord, I show me you maybe. I got nothing, but I think maybe I might. Skipping a meal and just thinking and asking God to speak to you might help. At the end, my desire for me, for you, for us, is to be a people that treasure Christ above all things. To shed off these things of this world that drag us down. The desires. And we have them. But the older I get, now I'm walking with Jesus for 40 years nearly now. Wow. I'm not where I want to be. But I'm in a better place than I was when I was 20. There are a lot of things I cared about when I was 20 that I could care less about now. When I was in my 20s, the first thing I would do in my day, I'd get a newspaper and I'd go to the sports section. What are the Vikings doing? What are the Twins doing? Who's scores? And I was just obsessed. I just wanted to know all the stuff and who's doing what, who got hits, who didn't get hits, who made tackles, who didn't make tackles. I loved it. I loved all of it. I could care less anymore, really. I'm curious sometimes. I'm excited the Brewers are playing today. I'm going to kind of keep track of that and that kind of stuff. But it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. I'd like to be more Christ-like, frankly, right? So, Trinity, friends, Jesus said, when you fast, I encourage you in your own hearts, if this is something that you should consider. And we should. It's so funny. Even right now, I could stand before you right now and say, people, read your Bibles, dig in, feast on it, read chapters, read books. And I have no problem saying, without any complaints at all, do this more. It's a good thing. I would have no problem standing before you right now and saying, get on your face before God, pray. Make that more a part of your life. You will see benefits from it. Please pray, please. And here I am, fast, maybe, if you want to. Don't want to bother you too much, but you might want to think about it. God, help us. Help us. And maybe fasting is what we need to get our own hearts over this stupid hump. Consider it. And if you can encourage each other with it without bragging, all right, do so. It's a great thing. If you can't come together, you could call some, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast my lunch Thursday. You want to join me? And you can be in separate workplaces. And just knowing, hey, Brad is fasting right now with, and I am too. And he's probably praying right now. I'm praying. You see, we can encourage each other that way. So it's a meal, maybe a day. Maybe start with a meal, work up to a day. Kids. Teenagers. This is you. You can do this. But my desire, again, love, glorify God. Treasure Jesus, love people. Yeah. And if fasting gets a step closer to that, then let's do it together for the sake of his name. Now today, let's go downstairs and stuff our faces at the potluck. But later, maybe, we can fast. It's all good. And we can glorify God and all this stuff. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, I am grateful to you. And Lord, I want more of you. I do. And I want more of you for us. I want to see people coming to know you. I want people to see people set free from the things that bind them, from the problems and their fears. So help us, Lord. And if help us, Lord, to see fasting as a way not to earn favor, not to look good, but to humbly
in a real way show our dependence and need for you. And I pray that you would work in power in these things. Encourage us, Lord, this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God in the power of His Spirit this week together. Amen.